Thank you, Mr. Hand. I haven't moved to Cambridge yet, but Cambridge is a nice location. Well, I don't have any mishaps in the way of leaven to tell you about this morning. As far as I know, we have not eaten any leaven, but I'd like to tell you about children, the way children think about the Bible. These children were given a test, you know, after they'd had a short course in Bible. And one of the answers that one of the children wrote said, "Moses led the Jews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients." I think I may have had that kind of bread sometime. No ingredients, no taste. Another one said, "The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat that apple." "The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery." "The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him." "Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines." Now, if he had 300 wives, he probably felt like he had 700 porcupines. But I love to hear the answers that children come up with when they give you their version of what the Bible says. Of course, we've been focusing on unleavened bread, and now leading up to this last day for a month or more, including the cleaning and the getting out of the spiritual leaven. And now we've come to the last day. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, tradition has it that Israel crossed the Red Sea on this day. And this makes sense in the long run because they were freed from Egypt, which was a type of sin. They escaped through the Red Sea, which we are told was a type of their baptism. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 2. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food." So we can see, and we'll go on verse 4, "And all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." This event was also the birth of a nation, literally the birth of a nation. They came from just a bunch of slaves in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. And they became a nation that God chose for his own people. From this special day, God shows us throughout the Bible the extent of his love for this nation. Our title today is "The Greatest Love Story Ever Told." Now, you know about the Hollywood version of "The Greatest Story Ever Told," and I'm not plagiarizing that, but our title is "The Greatest Love Story Ever Told." So let's look at this from God's perspective. Turn over to Jeremiah. We'll take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Notice how God looks back on this day when Israel crossed the Red Sea. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand." I took them by the hand and to bring them out of Egypt. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Notice how he felt about Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And we're going to see this love that God has for this new nation as we look at several verses here. It was Christ who led them out by the hand, and he was already considering himself to be a husband betrothed to them. Now you talk about a Cinderella story, a true Cinderella story. Think about this. Here was a story of a young prince. You know, Christ was a prince of peace. And can you picture this young prince in love with a slave girl? In love with a slave girl, leading her by the hand across the Red Sea to a safe place and destroying those who were chasing her. Think about that. This is really amazing when you think of how God over and over again tells us how he wanted to be married to this nation of slaves. Then she sang the song to her prince and danced on the seashore. Turn back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And we'll notice here in verse 30. "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." And then in verse 15, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord's a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone.'" Think about this, the slave nation singing these songs, the little slave girl that God was in love with. He goes on to say, "Your right hand, O God, O Lord, has become glorious. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you." So let's skip on over now to verse 13. "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." In other words, God was taking them to his dwelling place, his holy habitation. And then he goes on to say, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed," and so on. "The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dwell will fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance." So he's saying that God would take him by the hand, lead him to the mountain of his inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You know, that it was already revealed to Israel, apparently, that God was going to take him home, so to speak. Now let's look over at verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the people went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Well, God's intention was to lead them by the hand directly to the promised land, where they could live as newlyweds in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's look over to Exodus now, 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now notice what he says. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In other words, he was saying they could share all the earth, which is what he owned. "For all the earth is mine." And he says in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Now notice, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." In other words, it was like a betrothal vow between them and God. God told them what he wanted them to do, and they said, "All that he said, we'll do." Okay, now turn over to, right across the page in my Bible. God then gave them the rules to live by as the bride. The rules to live by, the Ten Commandments. And notice one thing that he did here, starting in verse 3. He's telling them they shall have no other husband but him. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Now notice what he tells the children here. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So he let them know that he was a jealous God, and he didn't want them to have any other gods or any other husbands before him. So, very interesting. Turn on over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 7. Well, we'll pick it up in verse 6. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to these words." So we can see it's sounding more and more like a marriage covenant. Now look at verse 20, chapter 25, and verses 8 and 9. Where he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." In other words, the husband is coming to dwell among them. "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing, "just so you shall make it." Okay. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house." Now, what would a young husband want from his wife? He would want all her love in the human form for all of his life, wouldn't he? That's exactly what God told Israel here. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." Now, move on forward in the Bible, and we'll go over to Ezekiel. We'll go over to Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. As God recounts the story here, Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. The subsection here in my Bible is entitled God's Love for Jerusalem. "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born.'" Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, there were a bunch of slaves fleeing from Pharaoh. And God says in verse 6, "And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your blood. I said to you in your blood, 'Live.' Yes, I said to you in your blood, 'Live.' I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love." "So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness, and I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with bracelets, or rather ornaments, and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, says the Lord. Think about that when Israel became a nation like this under Solomon. And then we get the bad news. He says in verse 15, you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. High places for yourself. Now think about that. This carries on down to our day, our time. Do we have any high places? Well, if you look at some of the cathedrals that were built in Europe and various countries down through the ages, those cathedrals were beautiful, beautiful paintings. And you wonder how they ever made them back at that time without construction equipment that we have today. And they painted the ceilings with beautiful portraits. I don't know how anyone does that. I can't paint looking straight up, you know, and standing there looking straight out at something, and yet they could do it on the ceiling. So we have high places like that, and we end up, you know, worshiping Baal in those high places, celebrating his birthday, celebrating Easter, or Ishtar, as the Bible calls it. We're celebrating that here, just exactly what God is saying here. He said, you've also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour and oil and honey which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. They took their children, and they passed them through the fire to Moloch. What do we do today? We have around this country all these various abortion clinics. And you know what, I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure of it, that when they abort the babies, they burn the remains, the little ones. Are we any different than these people back here who did these things that God is talking about? That's something we have to think about here as we keep these days of unleavened bread. How few people are keeping the days of unleavened bread, and how many people kept Ishtar yesterday. If you tried to change this nation, you would really be in trouble, because everywhere, on every TV station, on the radio, everywhere, Everybody was worshiping Ishtar. So you can see, we have the same thing here in our time. This is not ancient history entirely. So he goes on to say here in verse 22, "And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Then it was so, after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street." How many towns can you go through and not see a church on most of the streets or corners or whatever? So, you built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by. What do they say? Oh, come to our congregation. Come to our congregation. It's wonderful. And we'll teach you what we know. We'll teach you the things that we do here. Okay. You committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. He goes on and names off all these various things. Down in verse 30, he says, "How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing that you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot." Okay, so now notice, after all the abominations that Israel committed, notice that God does not stop loving her. And this is amazing to me. Notice how many times he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." He said, "I will heal your backslidings." Turn back now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. This is entitled "A Call to Repentance." "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and played there the harlot.' And I said, after she had done all these things, 'Return to me. Return to me.' But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." You know, if they weren't married, he couldn't have given her a divorce. He would have had no reason to, you see. "So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, 'Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah.' Now," he says, "go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." Now notice here again, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. What has God done in our day? He's taken this group right here, one from a city, two from a family, and he's training us to be shepherds according to his heart, and he will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding because we go by what's written right here. Not because we go to seminary and know how to tell people that we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore. We worship on Sunday. And learn how to tell people to keep Easter, you know, Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's Day, and so on. Now let's look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 20. Where God says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." And so the voice was heard in the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. They have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Again, he says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." God continually leaves that door open for Israel to repent and to come to him and to truly be God's people, God's wife, so to speak. Now let's look back over where we started, back over at Jeremiah 31, and we'll look at verse 33. Where God says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Can you imagine the love that God has shown for us? Though we've been through all these things, done all these things wrong, spiritual harlotry, physical harlotry in some cases, and God still says, "I love you, you'll be my people." So I'll put my laws in your minds, not just on paper or on tablets of stone. I'll put my laws in your minds. That's what he's done for us, brethren. He's put his laws in our minds and in our hearts. And he says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we hear beautiful music, like we heard here in the special music today. How beautiful that is to know that we're serving God, singing to God, and that he has put his laws in our hearts and our minds. And we work for, you know, how long to get the spiritual sins out of us here during the days of unleavened bread. And we have that reminder every year. We pictured his leading Israel out of Egypt with a high hand on a night to be much observed. We picture on this day the prince leading his slave girl by the hand to safety across the Red Sea. And then eventually taking that slave girl and leading her to great beauty and splendor. Then we saw all the harlotry and immorality she committed, and modern Israel is still committing. But in spite of all that, God gives Zion, the church, hope. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, where God says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. We know, we read about that in the book of Revelation. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah, which means married. Married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. He says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. That means they'll not be silent. You who make mention, or in another translation it says, you who remember the Lord, do not keep silence. That refers to us, brethren. We are not to keep silent. And we're letting our voice go throughout the world on television and through the literature that we send freely of charge. And verse 11 of this same chapter, Isaiah 62, he says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be sought out, a city not forsaken, or a church not forsaken. Now, in spite of all the sins that we committed against our spiritual husband, he was willing to be tortured to death for our sins in our stead. As we commemorated at the Passover. And now the Father is selecting and teaching the bride for his son. Turn over to John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Where he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. We just came from the prophets. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, God is schooling us to learn to obey and to be a true bride for him. Now look at John 10. John 10 and verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. For Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now notice here, he's talking about us. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Not 500 denominations, one flock, one shepherd. Turn over now to verse 27 of that same chapter. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Brethren, we are the bride being washed and cleaned of our spots and blemishes by Christ. Turn over to Ephesians. We're going to go to 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Where Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice this. So he's washing and cleansing us by the water of his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, Christ is washing us clean. And then we come to the time, turn over to Revelation 19. We come to the time when the bride will be clean and prepared. Revelation 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 7, where we're told, I get over there to write scripture. We're told, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Notice what that says. His wife has made herself ready. See, that's what we're working on. It's up to us to do it, to keep the sin out, to keep the love of God in it. His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, we're not perfect in this life, but when we're born of the Spirit, we will be a virgin bride to God, to our God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who answers only to the Father, the Creator of all things. We will rule with him forever and ever. And so the greatest love story ever told goes on forever and has no end. Let's appreciate that story. God told it to us all the way through his word. And he truly is a great God of love. And he's a God who is eagerly awaiting for all of us to become his bride.